do something I've never done before at Cannon Court. I'm going to wear a pair of glasses. Ha ha. It's 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage to most of us. But sometimes when we read these familiar passages, suddenly we see something that we hadn't noticed before, and it can be quite helpful. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, the priest. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." If I said that we were going to be singing a hymn based on this passage now, many of you would know precisely which hymn it is. It's number 608 in our books and also going to appear on the screen. "Speak, Lord, in the stillness, whilst I wait on thee, hushed my heart to listen in expectancy." Number 608. Very good. I love it when we're singing songs, very well-known songs, and the song in the book is different from the song on Song Pro. It's great, but that's cute. As I said, this is a very familiar passage to many of us, and I love telling this story to children. I did it, I think I told this story last year in one of my assemblies, and because I'm going into 16 different schools, I do the assembly 16 different times. It's amazing how one story can be reinterpreted by children in 16 different ways. But they all thought it was hysterical, this idea of this young boy being called by God. And every time Samuel got up and went to Eli instead of answering God. It is an amusing story, but it's also a tragic story. many of the miscommunications that we hear about over the years can be quite amusing. When some of us think about the two Ronnies and we hear the words four candles, we immediately sort of conjures up that amazing sketch where one person asks for something and the other person completely misunderstands what they're asking for. But we know that some miscommunications can be tragic, and even before the events of this week, we know that over the years there have been many air accidents where there have been miscommunications between the pilots and air traffic control, or the other way around, or between pilots, and with disastrous results. And which is why these days they have a very fixed protocol as to things they can and can't say to one another. And this particular story is both amusing and it's tragic. But the way events happen says something to us about how we need to listen to God and how we should listen to God. When I went to Bible college many, many years ago, we were told that there are some subjects where you can preach on, where you could always make people feel guilty if you wanted to. And this is one of them. We're talking about praying to God, we're talking about listening to God. How many of us, if we were really being honest, would say out loud, "Yes, I pray enough"? Not many of us, because none of us really feel that we pray enough. Or how many of us really feel that we listen to God enough or listen to God effectively? My guess is most of us would say no, we're not very good at listening. My job here this evening is not to make us feel guilty. It's to help us to think about what actually happened in this passage and to try and work out ways in which we can make ourselves and put ourselves in a better position to hear from God. So let's set the scene. Where does this event actually take place? Well, it takes place in Shiloh, not in Jerusalem, in Shiloh, where the temple was situated. Now, in my Bible, there's a little footnote that says, if not the temple, it's sometimes called the tabernacle. And in fact, it was somewhere between the tabernacle and a temple. If we think about when the people of Israel were moving from place to place within the wilderness, ready to go to the promised land, having escaped from slavery in Egypt, they had a tent where God met with his people. God met with Moses especially, and it was nothing more really than a tent. Well, this was a bit more grand than just a tent. This was a proper building in Shiloh. But nor was it quite as grand as Solomon's temple that would appear on the scene in Jerusalem some years later. It was sort of somewhere in between. But it had become an established centre of worship. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And for those of you who don't know, the Ark of the Covenant was this great big chest which included the stone tablets from the Ten Commandments, and it was carried on poles, and it was symbolic of the presence of God. And when neighbouring armies wanted to attack Israel, they would often take the Ark of the Covenant because they knew that it was so precious to the people of Israel, that if the people of Israel felt that God's presence had left them, that this would be spiritually demoralising as well as having lost the country and lost control of their country. So this was an established centre of worship. It was the home to the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence. Now, it wasn't that God was confined to the tabernacle, to the temple, but it was that God could be found in the tabernacle. It was where people came in order to be in the presence of God. It was where they came in order to worship God, to offer sacrifices to God, to say sorry to God, to pray and to hear what God had to say, to talk to one another about God. It was a place where people came because they knew it was a place where God was present. And there are two main characters in the story. We have Samuel, who at this stage was still a young boy. Those of us who know will remember he was dedicated by his mother Hannah and father Elkanah. They'd wanted a child, they'd wanted a baby. Hannah was desperate for a baby, and when she promised God that if a baby arrived, that she would dedicate him to God. And that's precisely what she did. And she handed him over to Eli, who was the priest working in the temple. And Samuel had been working in the temple, learning from Eli, the priest. Eli, we know, was the priest. We know that in chapter 2, we read that he was old. We know in chapter 3, with the passage we've just read, that he had failing eyesight. But we also know that he had problems with his children, Phinehas and Hophni, two boys who were supposed to be working at the temple with him, supporting him, but were actually stealing some of the meat sacrifices that were being offered up to God. So people would save all year round to offer up sacrifices to God, to go to the temple as an act of pilgrimage, as an act of love, and they would want to, as an outward expression of their sorrow, of their shame, and of their desire to be forgiven, they would bring these fantastic sacrifices to God, and then suddenly Eli's boys would come along and take them away and eat them for themselves. That must have been really humiliating for those people, really difficult for those people to take, spoiling their worship, spoiling this opportunity they had to offer up their worship to God. And they were stealing these sacrifices. They were also misbehaving with the servant girls who were there to act on God's behalf, to welcome people. We know that their behavior towards them and the relationships towards them were inappropriate. Need I say any more than that? Chapter 2 tells us the prophet from God warns Eli about their behavior. He says, look, you've got to get them to stop what they're doing. Well, Eli did speak to them, but they carried on doing what they were doing. And God had had enough. He doesn't like people stopping their worship of him. The prophet had warned Eli about his behavior, but Eli's response perhaps had been ineffectual. But now God needed to speak again. And this time it was going to be bad news. When God speaks, it's not always bad news, and we'll come to that in a moment. But on this occasion, it was going to be bad news for Eli's sons. But the two big questions that come to my mind when I read this passage, and perhaps there are a couple of answers to each of these questions, are these. Why did it take so long for Samuel to get the message? Why did it take so long for Samuel to get the message? And why did God choose to speak to Samuel when the message concerned Eli and his family? And Eli was also in the building at the time. So let's have a think about this. Why did it take so long for Samuel to get the message? Well, for starters, I don't think Samuel was expecting God to speak. I don't think he was ready for it. And so when God did speak, he misunderstood the voice. Isn't it interesting? He actually must have heard a voice out loud. I've never heard God speak to me in that way. Maybe he has spoken to you in that way in the past, but it's quite interesting to think about how God speaks to people in the Bible. And on this occasion, clearly there was a voice out loud. Verse 7 gives us a clue as to why perhaps he wasn't expecting God to speak. It says, Samuel did not yet know the word of the Lord. He was still quite young, and he was inexperienced. And if God hadn't spoken to him before, perhaps it's not surprising that he wasn't expecting God to speak to him now, or certainly to recognize God's voice when he heard it. I can remember many, many years ago when I was 13 years old, I can remember sitting in one of the chairs over there, same chairs I think, and dear old Mr. Evans stood up to give the notices, and he announced that in 2 or 3 weeks' time there was going to be a baptismal service, and that anybody who trusted Jesus and who wanted to do this as an outward expression of their love for God and of their commitment to Jesus and of their recognition of what Jesus has done for them, then they should come and speak to him afterwards. And as soon as he said that, my heart started racing. I went hot and cold all over, and I thought, what's going on here? And it really was a shock. And at first, I really didn't know what was happening. And then I put two and two together and realized perhaps this was God speaking to me and telling me that I ought to be baptized. And I saw Mr. Evans later on, and I look back now at that baptismal service and think, now that was a key moment in my life, a key moment. The first time perhaps I'd really stood up and said, this is not about mum and dad anymore, this is about me and my relationship with God, and this is about me and my love of God, my love of Jesus. It was an important moment for me, but I nearly missed it because I was still young, I was still inexperienced, and I hadn't heard from God speak to me in that way before. I wonder whether you expect God to speak to you. I wonder whether you think perhaps you're too old or too young or not well enough, or perhaps, I don't know, there might be some other reason why you're not expecting God to speak, but my advice would be to expect God to speak to you. Like any loving father, he wants to communicate with his children. And I believe that God wants to speak to us today. There's another clue as to perhaps why Samuel wasn't expecting God to speak. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Which is interesting. It suggests that God perhaps wasn't speaking to people, or that people weren't listening. And that might be the problem. Maybe God was speaking to people, and that no one was actually listening, and so they didn't hear from him. Or maybe God didn't speak because no one was prepared to listen. Or maybe, and this is just a thought, maybe God didn't have anything really important to say to them. In any really good relationship, there are times when you're going to want to talk a lot, and there are other times when you're not going to want to talk a lot. I know sometimes Ruth and I meet up in the kitchen at the end of the day and we've got so much to say to one another. You know, Ruth's talking about the shop that she manages, the Christian bookshop, and I'm talking about my work and the conversations we've had and the phone calls and the messages, and we've got so much to say to one another. And there are other occasions when we stand there in the kitchen and we haven't got anything to say to one another. And it's not that we've fallen out with one another or something's wrong. It's just that we just enjoy being with one another, and it's okay to not necessarily talk all the time. And sometimes I think God, when he doesn't speak to us, he isn't saying, I've got nothing important to say. He just wants us to enjoy being in his presence and not to worry. So Samuel wasn't expecting God to speak, which is why it took him so long to get the message. But there was another reason, I think, and that was that Samuel hadn't yet learned to recognize God's voice. So when he heard God's voice, he mistook it for Eli. I think we need to learn that God likes to speak in different ways. I remember years ago, someone saying to me, God loves to do the same thing in different ways. God loves to do the same thing in different ways. I think that's very, very helpful. When I went off to Bible college and there were people there from 13 different denominations, church backgrounds, with very different experiences of worship and of teaching and of understanding of the Bible, you know, it's good sometimes to be reminded that the way we hear from God isn't necessarily the way that other people hear from God. And that's quite a humbling experience when you hear someone saying, God spoke to me yesterday and they said this, and you haven't heard from God for quite a while. It can be a bit disconcerting. But God loves to speak to people in different ways. I think primarily he loves to speak to us through his word, the Bible. And I think he speaks to us all in that way today. And I think we need to spend more time concentrating on what the Bible teaches, perhaps than we do already. Some of you like to actually pick up a Bible and read it. Some of us who are a bit more computer literate, we like to read from our computers. There's a website called Word Live that Scripture Union run. And every morning they'll put on a new passage of the Bible, which you can either read yourself or you can press a button and they'll read it to you, which is brilliant. And they'll play some music and then they'll have someone explaining what the passage means and getting you to think about your response to it. Really, really helpful. If you don't find it easy to pick up your Bible in the morning, maybe you could find it Word Live on Scripture Union's website. It's very, very helpful. So the Bible, I think, is a primary way in which God speaks to people, but he does speak to people in other ways, through conversations that we may have with one another. I remember years ago having to make a really, really important decision, and it was only in the conversation that I had with somebody else that I suddenly realized what God was saying to me about that decision. Sometimes it can be circumstances. We want guidance. We want God to show us what we're going to do and what we need to do next and how we should do it. And sometimes circumstances sort of guide us towards a particular path of action. And God uses circumstances to speak to us. Sometimes he uses our feelings, although we have to be careful with those because sometimes they can be misleading. Some people have experienced hearing from God through dreams. Some people, it's never happened to me, have visions. Some people even hear God speaking out loud. Because it hasn't happened to me, I'm not going to tell them it's not genuine if it's happened to them. God loves to speak to us in different ways. But we must also learn to distinguish his voice from all the other voices that we hear. And boy, we hear lots of voices today, don't we? Whether we're turning on the radio or TV or picking up a magazine, we're hearing voices, even if they're not out loud. We're reading people's opinions. We're hearing voices all the time. And sometimes it can be difficult to hear what God is saying through all the other voices. We need to distinguish his from all the others. Ruth used to sing in a choir, rather nice choir, Cantata, it was called, in Chippenham. And sometimes she would invite me along, and I would sit there in the concert, and it was nice. It was actually better than I thought it was going to be. And there would be about 40 or 50 different people singing, and on every occasion I could hear Ruth's voice. And it wasn't because she was singing out of tune, and it wasn't because she was singing louder than everybody else or singing the wrong part, okay, or had the page stuck together or anything like that. It's because I've learned to know what Ruth's voice sounds like. I know what her speaking voice sounds like, careful, okay? I know what her singing voice sounds like because I've heard it so often and I know it really well. And because I know it really well, because I spent so much time with her and heard her voice so well, I can pick it out from a crowd. And at the end of the service, you start talking to one another, I will be able to pick out Ruth's voice from all the others because I know it that well. the only way we can distinguish God's voice from all the others that we hear is to spend time with him, to get to know what his voice is like, to get to know how he likes to speak to us, get to know the kind of things that he says. Again, I would say primarily that comes through God's word, the Bible, but it can come in other ways as well. So we must recognize and learn to distinguish his voice. We must also recognize that God can speak to anyone. Earlier on, I did that little exercise where some of the youngsters could hear the noise that some of us older ones couldn't hear. And some of us older ones had the experience of understanding what the theme tunes were to the older films and to the older radio programs. Samuel was young, but God spoke to him. Eli was old, but he realized that God was speaking to Samuel. Without them, the message wouldn't have got through. Eli, perhaps, I don't think, and we'll come to this in a minute, was willing to hear what God had to say, but he had the wisdom and the experience to understand that when Samuel was hearing from God, it was from God that he was hearing. Samuel was willing to hear from God, but didn't have the experience. We need one another. This is why I say it's so important that we meet together in our churches, that we listen to one another. And whatever kind of church we may be, whatever kind of leadership structure or model we may have, we need to listen to our children, we need to listen to our young people, we need to listen to men, we need to listen to women, we need to listen to one another and to hear what God is saying through us all. We must recognize that we need one another, and God speaks to people, not necessarily the people you would expect God to speak to. I wonder if God spoke to us this morning, if God spoke to somebody here this evening about something about this church, who would he speak to? Would he speak to me? Maybe. Would he speak to one of the elders? You'd hope so. But what if it was one of the youngsters? Would we be ready to hear what they had to say and hear what God had to say? So, why did it take so long for Samuel to get the message? Because he wasn't expecting God to speak, perhaps. Because he hadn't learned to recognize God's voice, almost certainly. But why did God speak to Samuel and not Eli? After all, this was a message for Eli and his family. Well, we kind of already covered this first one, but Samuel, I think, was willing to hear from God, and I don't think that Eli was. God had already spoken to Eli, and it had had no effect. The problem had continued. His boys continued to behave in a bad way. And perhaps the family bonds that Eli felt were greater than his love for God. It can happen that sometimes we push to one side our feelings for God because of our love for our families. Perhaps he closed his mind to hearing what God had to say. I wonder, are we willing to hear from God? Earlier on, I said, are we expecting to hear from God? But are we willing to hear from God? And we need to be honest about this. Because if we hold something back, we may not be willing to listen. Some of us have been Christians for many years, and we talk about giving ourselves completely over to Jesus. That's brilliant, but we have to carry on doing that because sometimes we're tempted perhaps to leave parts of our lives to one side, maybe our relationships, maybe our money, maybe our homes, our careers, whatever it may be. We're tempted to push that to one side and say, God, you can have everything else, but don't speak to me about this issue. That's a shame, because so often what God has to say to us is to build us up and to help us in our lives and in our relationship with him and with others. And if we're fearful of what God might have to say, we may be missing out on all sorts of other words, words of comfort. Maybe God wants to say to you this evening just how much he loves you. Maybe that's what you need to hear from God, that he loves you so much that he was willing to send Jesus into the world to die for you. Years ago, Graham Kendrick wrote a song, before he started writing worship songs, in which he talked about how much people were worth. And he asked the question, is a rich man worth more than a poor man? Is a president worth more than the assassin who shoots him? Is an old man worth more than a young man? And he doesn't actually answer the question because it's an impossible question to answer. But towards the end, he says these words, if you heard that your life had been valued and a price had been paid on the nail, would you ask what was traded, how much and who paid it? Who was he and what was his name? If you heard that his name was called Jesus, would you say that the price was too dear? Held to the cross, not by nails, but by love, it was you broke his heart, not the spear. Would you say you are worth what it cost him? Say no, but the price stays the same. And if it doesn't make you cry, well, laugh it off, pass it by. But remember the day, if you throw it away, that he paid what he thought you were worth. He paid what he thought you were worth. I never cease to be amazed at that last line. When you start to think about what the price that Jesus paid on that cross, that's how much he thinks you are worth. And maybe that's what you need to hear this evening, that you've been missing out on because you're scared of what God might say. But actually, he wants to say to you this evening, I love you so much, so very, very much. And maybe sometimes we're guilty of asking God to speak to us when we're not really willing to hear him answer. We may have our shopping list of things that we want God to do for us, and then we're not really ready to hear what he has to say. I think Samuel was willing to hear from God, and I'm not sure that Eli was. And that's why God spoke to Samuel. But I think there's one more reason, and I'll close with this, that Samuel was in the presence of God and Eli wasn't. God is sovereign. He can speak to anyone at any time, in any place, wherever he chooses. That's up to him. And the Bible is full of accounts of people who, in amazing situations, are spoken to by God in the most remarkable ways. Think about Moses and a burning bush. Think about Gideon and how God spoke to him. All these different people, different ways that God spoke to them. But I do believe that sometimes physically and spiritually we can put ourselves in situations where we're more likely to hear from God. Physically, Samuel was sleeping in the temple near the Ark of the Covenant. Symbolically, he was in the presence of God. It was just over there. It was within reach of him almost. It was very close to him. Whereas Eli, we read, was somewhere else in the building. For many years, I was involved in working with the children's work at Spring Harvest, and I still get the newspaper from Spring Harvest, and I never cease to be amazed at how God has used Spring Harvest to speak to people in so many different ways. Sometimes he's spoken them to go out into the mission field. Sometimes he's spoken to them the very first time, and people have come to faith and come to Jesus as a result. And there's some wonderful stories of the things that God has done through Spring Harvest and through other things like Filey and Keswick and all these other places. And you think, well, why? Well, why? Because people go to these places, physically go to these places, to worship God, to pray to God, to talk about God, to sing to God, to think about God. So it's not surprising that when God is our focus in a particular place, that he is going to speak to us. When we focus on God and his presence, there are places where we're more likely to hear from him and places where we're less likely to hear from him. My guess is that some of you could have gone out tonight, you could have gone down to the pub and had another nice drink, and there'd have been nothing wrong with that, necessarily. And you could have heard from God in the pub down the road, nothing wrong with that. But my guess is probably your focus wouldn't have been on God. It might have been on the bottom of the glass. Whereas here, our focus is on God. I think sometimes physically we need to be in places where God is more likely to speak. And spiritually we can place ourselves in situations where we're more likely to hear from him. We know that when we turn to our computers, there are some sites that we can go to where we might hear from God, and we know there are other sites where we're almost certainly not going to hear from God. And there are an awful lot of sites which are just fairly neutral, but we still may not hear from God in that way. Not that there's anything wrong in using a computer, it's the way we use it. We just need to put ourselves in situations where we can hear from him rather than not hear from him. Or maybe the magazines and the newspapers we read. There are all sorts of things that we can do to put ourselves in situations where we are more likely to hear from him. We need to invite God into every part of our lives so that we recognize his presence with us all the time. We had a friend who once said we need to practice the presence of God. Need to be reminded the fact that as we go through our lives that God is with us every step of the way. Perhaps those little conversations that we have with ourselves, we can turn them into prayers and just recognize that God is hearing those prayers and perhaps that God is wanting to speak back to us. God can speak to us at any time, in any place, but we must expect him to speak and we must learn to recognize his voice. We must be willing to listen to what he has to say, and I think we need to be in God's presence to do that. Samuel would learn to listen to God. He didn't always get it right, and towards the end of his life, he got it wrong with his own family. And nor will we always get it right. Sometimes we might think we've heard from God, and actually we haven't. We might have got it wrong, we might have misheard. And it can always be very helpful to speak to somebody else about what we've heard, so that they can perhaps confirm it. But like Samuel, we must be ready to say those immortal words. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. You know, all of those years ago when Jesus went into Jerusalem, he knew what lay ahead. He knew that for those people who were singing Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King of Kings, that many of those people the following week would be shouting, crucify him. He did it willingly. And when I spoke to the children the other day in one of the schools about Easter, I made this point, and you could see their faces. You could see that something was, the penny had dropped, that actually Jesus went to the cross knowingly, knowing that he was going to go, that he was going to go to the cross, knowing he was going to suffer, he was going to be in agony. He did it because he loved us. He did it because he wanted us to know his presence in our lives. He did it because he wants a relationship with us, and that relationship with God that can be restored. That relationship is one that we need to ask him to restore in us today if we're going to hear what he has to say to us. And it's the kind of theme of this final hymn, number 449 in our books. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. It's a sign of, it's a song of confession, it's a song of acceptance, asking God to be in every part of our lives. And let's stand and sing it if we can. All those years ago when people went to Shiloh to offer up sacrifices to God, and they brought with them these animal sacrifices, they did so because they wanted their relationship with God to be restored. But the animal sacrifices were not enough. They would never be enough. They wanted their relationship to be restored, and the only way it could happen was to put their trust in the hope that one day the perfect sacrifice could be made. That happened at the first Easter, when Jesus died on the cross and then rose again. Our relationship with God now can be perfectly restored if we simply put our trust in him. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus, if you've never come to faith, you've got questions you want to ask, or perhaps this evening God has spoken to you and you just need to talk to someone about it, come speak to me, speak to somebody else who you know you can trust. We'd love to be able to chat afterwards. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that all those years ago you spoke to Samuel, and you actually spoke to Eli and his family through Samuel. Thank you that you don't mind how old a person is in order to speak to them. You'll speak to young and old. You don't always choose the most obvious people. And thank you that you're willing to speak to us today like a heavenly father would want to speak to his children. Help us to be willing to hear what you have to say. Help us to put ourselves in situations where we are expecting you to speak and ready with open hearts and open minds, ready to hear what you have to say. And we pray that our relationship with you might be restored, not just once and for all, but continuously, that we might recognize what Jesus did on that cross, and that we might continue to put our trust in you, to give our whole lives over to you, to be ready to hear what you have to say. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you care for us. Help us over this Easter to be reminded of that love. Amen.